Father in heaven, every morning your mercies come to us anew. In sorrow we bring you a tattered life, stumbling walk, repeated sins. You bring us grace and forgiveness in Jesus. So while it seems strange to ask you to bless our worship of you, we do indeed ask you to serve us in that way this morning, because that is your heart's desire. Serve us now with your precious word. Focus our hearts and our minds on you, and let the response that you awaken in our hearts be true worship. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. On this All Saints Sunday is found beginning on page 12 in the fourth part of the supplement. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children, but we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin, and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. Fall into a routine, and unless we break that routine, we do the same things over and over again, and we have no idea why we're doing them. Has it ever occurred to you, for example, that the Kyrie comes at a curious place? We confess our sins to our God, and the confession we hear, we receive absolution from God himself through the called servant, but then we sing the Kyrie, where we sing, Lord, have mercy on us. The reason is, this deals with the future. It looks forward. The present, we have faith, we have forgiveness. But we look forward to the future and we say, in the future, Lord, please be with us, guard, protect us, preserve us. And then we sing his praise in the Gloria. We continue now with the collect, and the collect is so named because it is intended to collect the thoughts of the Sunday. So we pray. O Almighty God, by whom we are graciously knit together as one communion and fellowship in the mystical body of Christ our Lord, grant us so to follow your blessed faith, your saints rather, in the saving faith, that we may come to those unspeakable joys which you have prepared for those who love you. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading for this All Saints Sunday, and we'll talk more about this occasion in the sermon. Our first reading is from John's epistle, his first epistle, third chapter, beginning there with the first verse. Note first how John marvels at the privilege of being called a child of God, something again that we take for granted, that we seldom think about, but the rare privilege. He also points out the irony of the fact that God's children remain unrecognized by the world. They don't see God's children for what they are, and yet he assures us, the Holy Spirit through John, that one day all will be known and recognized. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond with our psalm of the day, Psalm 91, as found printed on supplement page 33. Reading is found in Matthew's Gospel, the 6th chapter, beginning with the first verse, the 5th chapter, actually. This is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. We read it in many contexts. It remains, I believe, one of the most misunderstood sections of anything that Jesus said. First of all, these are laws that he gives us, impossible things to measure up to. And the purpose, first of all, was to recognize that we need to be saved by grace, God's undeserved love through faith, because we can't measure up, we can't earn it, we can't deserve it. And yet, having accomplished that, the Christian now looks at this and we recognize that even though we have been washed clean by Jesus, we stand holy and spotless in his sight, we want to know how to thank our God for that. Not to earn, but to thank him for what we already have. So we read these words in that context this morning, recognizing that these are attributes that God wants to see in his thankful children. Seeing the crowds, he, Jesus, went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Here ends our New Testament reading. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Confession, the Apostles' Creed is found printed on page 15. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Thank you. grace of our Savior God, that same grace, that same undeserved love of God that has already turned countless sinners into saints. May that grace be multiplied to you through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, if I were to ask you to list which, in your opinion, were God's greatest miracles, what would you list? I know what I would. First me, then you. I am the greatest of God's miracles, and you along with me. The idea, the fact, the realization that God has taken away my sin debt, that God has rescued, that God has chosen you and me to be called His children, having taken away all the things that we have done wrong, and has let us know that we are now heirs of eternal life, heirs of an unending existence with Him in heaven, that our names are written in the book of life. That's, to me, by far the greatest of God's miracles. This morning is All Saints Sunday, the day on which we commemorate God's rescue of sinners, transforming them into saints. We'll see that this is a worthy celebration, because as in all things, the keys are focus and direction. We focus on our God as we focus on our text for this morning, to this end found in the book of Revelation, the 7th chapter, beginning there with the 9th verse. After this I looked, John is writing here by inspiration, after this I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." These are God's words. Think of it. God's words. Written by inspiration, preserved for centuries, delivered also to us this morning. In thanksgiving to our God for these words and praying that He would bless us through their study as He intends, so we pray. Sanctify us by Your truth, O Lord. Your word is true. Amen. Some are understandably taken aback a bit when they hear that a conservative Lutheran Christian church is commemorating, celebrating All Saints' Day. I get that. I get it. It's reasonable because this day has fallen into misuse. And again, the reason is fairly obvious, because the day has been perverted. The day has been sullied. The day is now misunderstood. We're not surprised at this. Everything good in this world is sullied, is dirtied, is twisted, is perverted by our society. But here there was a change. Here there was a twist. When we look at the other Christian celebrations, they've been perverted, they've been twisted, they've been all messed up by the world. We get that. We expect that. Christmas. The birth of the Savior has turned into something else. Easter. The resurrection of the Lord has turned into something else by society. But not here. Here, the assault, the perversion, the twisting came from within the pale of Christendom. From those people who claim to be part of the Christian church. Easter, Christmas, perverted by the world. This celebration, perverted from within. You know, of course, the problem. Those who claim to be Christian define a saint differently than God does. They define a saint as certain dead people to whom we are supposed to or have access to praying to, and they can either, depending on what you're asking of them, they can either help you forgive sins or achieve payment for what you've done wrong. Please give me some of your good so that I don't have to spend as much time in purgatory. Or you can go through them to access God the Father. So the logic is, who better to approach if you want something from a man than that man's mother? So who better to go to ask something of Jesus than to Jesus' mother? That's their definition of a saint. And so we look at that. Part of us says we want nothing to do with that. But is that God's will? Is that what God would have us do? Certainly God wants us to avoid all that is evil, of course. But he also wants us to hang on to what is good and to do the right thing, not just avoid the bad thing, but to do the right thing. So in connection with this event, this celebration, again, when our focus is on God, when our direction is there instead of to man, to certain created beings rather than the Creator, then everything falls into place, because then it is good, right, natural for Christians to thank God for what he has done in rescuing sinners. Because a saint, the Bible describes, is one who has no sin. And you, therefore, are saints, sinless in God's sight. It's just astounding. You know how astounding it is. And if you don't, we'll visit, because you know what you've done and what you've failed to do. And God wants you with him in eternity. God wants me with him in this place described in our text, this perfect, holy existence where there's nothing evil, nothing corrupt, nothing bad. And God wants me there? And the answer is yes. Because as the elder pointed out to John, these are those who have come out of that great tribulation, that great struggle that is life on this earth. These are those who have washed their sins away by the blood of the Lamb. These are those, in other words, to whom an invaluable gift has been given, and more to the point this morning, these are they upon whom an astounding miracle has been performed. So then, All Saints' Day has been sullied, as, again, every other celebration. We need to ask, is it time, really, because it is misunderstood by so many, is it time just to haul it to the curb and have it hauled away to the landfill of history? Or should we work, struggle to keep it, to clean it up, to do with it what God wants us to do? And again, the answer is obvious when the focus is God. Ask yourself, is God worthy of our praise, adoration, for the rescue of saints, or of sinners, transforming them into saints? Is God worthy of that? Well, to give you an idea, I want you to pick in your mind a Christian that you know, a loved one, who died in the faith, who is even now with his, her Lord, enfolded in Jesus' arms, waiting peacefully in perfect comfort for the resurrection of the dead and eternal life with him. Is that worthy to thank your God over? Is it fitting that we look at those whom we love and recognize their rescue and thank our God for that? Is it worth thanking our God and praising him that you and I, scoundrels in the worst sense of the word, scoundrel isn't even a good term because scoundrel has sort of a lovable, he's sort of a scoundrel, deplorable, reprobate, scum of the earth that we are on our own. Is it worth thanking our God for rescuing us, for washing what would otherwise be uncleanable? Of course it is. It's right that we keep this. It's right that we do this. Think for a moment of that prayer that we say every Sunday, hopefully every day, the Lord's Prayer. How do we end that prayer? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Did you ever think about what we're saying there? We're not saying, for yours should be the kingdom and the power and the glory. We're saying, yours is. We're stating a fact and we're honoring him accordingly. This is a fact that God rescued sinners. And God is worthy of praise for that. So, in what way is this God's most amazing miracle? Think about the obstacles for any human being to be saved. And from first to last, it is, humanly speaking, insurmountable. You can't do this. It can't be done. See, the first problem is we're born sinful. We're born losers. Scripture's clear about this over and over. That which is born of sinful flesh is sinful flesh. We're born dead in trespasses and sins. So we can't do anything from the start because we're already born lost. We're born sinful. Now some say, well, that hardly seems fair that we're just born this way. Well, okay, we could maybe acknowledge that that's not fair, it is, but we could acknowledge maybe if you live the rest of your life sinlessly. And you stood before God on Judgment Day and said, you know, that original birth sin thing, I'm not sure that that was fair. And God would just say, okay, let's look at your life and judge you on that basis. Oh. So we're born sinful. Worse than that, we're born enemies of God. We're not born with this proclivity, this tendency to love God and to honor and worship him. He's our enemy. Why? Because we're sinful and we love this sin. This is what we want. This is all we want. And God comes with his law and says, thou shalt not. Oh, we don't like that. And this natural hostility with which we're born makes us hate God. How do you fix that? How do you do something with that? And it gets even worse. Because God says, I'm going to fix it, but there is only one path. I'm going to send my son to pay all of your sin debt. Everything you've done, all your hatred for me, your narcissism, your hedonism, your love of self and pleasure, all the things that you do, I'm going to send my son. And I'm going to put every single one of your sins, the sins of all creation, on him. But we can't pick that. Not the way we're born. We're born dead in trespasses and sin. So even when God did that, we couldn't say, yes, I choose that. I choose to believe in Jesus. Because you can't. You're an enemy of God. You can't do anything spiritually beneficial or positive to make yourself lovable to God. You don't have any currency to offer Him. I ran up a debt. What can I give you to pay for the debt? You got nothing. So now what do? Well, we try. We try to do good things. And that's just an insult to Jesus. If it were about you trying to do good things and fulfilling some law, then Jesus didn't even need to be sent. Then God sent Him frivolously, pointlessly, made His Son suffer as He did for something that you could do. What an insult to our Savior God. So we can't pick. We can't come to faith on our own. The Holy Spirit has to do that. How does He do that? He doesn't do it immediately, poof, from heaven, you're a believer. He works through fallible, sinful human beings to bring us that word. And then through the Holy Spirit, working through the power of that word, He brings us to faith. And it gets even worse, even more impossible. Why? Because that, if He does bring us to faith through the power of that word, is just the beginning. Literally, just the beginning. Because every moment of every day thereafter, Satan and his allies are going to relentlessly attack that faith. Because they want you in hell with them. And it gets even worse. Because we can't see these enemies. And we have no weapons with which to fight them on our own. I can't see. I've never seen a demon. I've never seen the devil. I've never seen the forces of evil. I've seen manifestations of their work, but I've never seen them. How do you defend against that which you can't see with weapons that you don't have on your own? So God says, here, I'll give you the weapons. I'll give you the sword of my word, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. I'll give you these weapons, these tools. And since you can't fight against these and defeat them on your own, I'm going to do that for you. But still, there's that relentless attack. Let me ask you this. Those of you who have ever started something, tried to do something, maybe you guys have started to crochet. Difficult at first. All right, not crochet. The point is, anything that you start is hard, right? You make mistakes. You can't get it, really. And yet you grow better as you learn, as you try and fail and succeed. You grow better with your experience. You start a job. You're driving a truck, or you're building this, or doing that, or welding this, or whatever it is you're doing. You get better with experience. Satan has had 6,000 years of experience. He knows what makes you tick. Worse, he knows what makes you fall. He knows your open window because he does nothing but walk around your house, trying the door, trying the window. Oh, this window's open. This window's gambling. Or lust. Or greed. Or lust for power. Fill in the open window in your life. He's going to find it. He is going to find it because he does nothing. He's got nothing better to do than try to destroy what God's love. So he's going to circle your house, try over and over again, and he'll find it. And he'll come into your house, this temple that we sang about in our last hymn, that is your body, the temple that is supposed to house only God. And he'll seek to destroy, he'll wreak havoc. And it's even worse. You getting the theme here? It's even worse because he's got an ally in the inside. On the inside, who does nothing more than go around and try to open a window. Because the ally is your sinful flesh that is in league with him, that wants him to succeed, that likes what he's offering. He's starting to get a sense of the miracle of one sinner that's rescued. Every moment of every day, that faith that we couldn't provide for ourselves is under attack, under assault. And he's relentless, and he's experienced. And yet this is what he's done. Having sent his son, he has declared your sin debt to be paid in full. You can't undo that. No one can. Nobody in your circle of life, nobody driving by here, nobody that you've ever met can undo the fact that their sin debt has been paid in full. Which is the simple message that we share with them. You have sins, but they've been paid for by Jesus. So God did that. And now he assures us that moment by moment, I am with you. But he also tells us we have this power to throw that away. So he says, come to me, all you labor, who are heavy laden, burdened with the cares of this world, the things, the problems that you're facing. Come to me. Come to me in my word. That's where I'll meet you. Come to me in the water of baptism. Come to me at the Lord's Supper. Come to me because I want to give you this strength, but I can't if you push me out of your life. Come to me. This power is here. I will give it to you. These weapons that you can't produce, I'll point out to you what the devil looks like, how he manifests himself, the temptations that are in your life. I'll point out to you the windows and the doors that are open in your house, your weaknesses, your vulnerabilities. I'll do that for you, but I can't do that if you won't talk to me, if you won't come to me, if you won't avail yourself of this power. You have that terrible power to push me away, to hold me at arm's length, or to throw me from your life. So God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, erased our sin debt, brought us to faith. Again, through the words, the sharing of a fallible human being, bringing that pure power of God's word into our lives. He rescued us, and even now stands guard over us. And here's where our text comes in to full play. Our text is an artist's rendition of heaven. I say that because we mortal human beings can't comprehend heaven. We're not capable. We don't have any point of reference. So God had to give us an artist's rendition. He had to give us this amazing picture that just gives us a sense of what we will one day experience. And you just read through that text. John's question, who are those? Those people that are surrounding the throne all in white from every people and language. Who are those? Well, the elder asked if John, and of course he didn't know. And the elder's answer, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. Think of your loved one who died in the Lord. These are those. That's he, she is there. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. How can blood clean things? Don't we clean things from blood? Obviously, our stain was spiritual. And this spiritual satisfaction for sin was Jesus' blood and righteousness. And then our text goes on to describe this. And the things that we can grasp, the things that we can hold on to, are the absence of, first of all, the absence of anything negative, anything bad, anything frustrating. All tears are gone, all pain, all suffering. Anything that you can point to in your life that is unpleasant, undesirable, gone. What is there instead? Perfection of every imaginable sort. Sensory. What will our hearing be like? What will our intellect be like? What will our vision be like? We don't know, but it will be amazing. And it will be much different than here. Everything you can imagine here that's there will be this infinitely better. No artificial light producers, because God is the light. No temple, because the object of worship is there. We stand, we exist in the presence of God forever. The greatest of God's miracles in you, hands down. Rejoice in that. Recognize the reality of that and thank your God accordingly. Amen. Let's rise. And this peace provided by God, which far transcends anything that man's mind could produce, this peace shall stand guard over our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
O blessed Heavenly Father, God of all comfort, Lord of our salvation, on this day we honor you for the loved ones of ours, especially that you have rescued, that have preceded us and are now with you in heaven. It is such sweet comfort to know that while they were here, they too were filled with the joy of believing in Jesus, and that they have received the goal of their faith, the salvation of their souls. We thank you, blessed Lord, that in your grace you call them out of darkness into the marvelous light of your truth, so that they came to know and love and believe in you and the forgiveness that you won for them. Whenever sorrow fills our hearts because of the losses we have individually suffered, may this be our comfort, that our loved ones, having been brought to and preserved in that Christian faith unto their end, are resting safely and joyfully in your presence. We know that the glory of heaven is not worthy to be compared with the sufferings of this present time. We also ask that this occasion might remind us that the hour of our own departure from this veil of tears is drawing ever nearer, so that by the Holy Spirit's working, we continue to trust in the promise of everlasting life through Christ alone. As long as we live here in the valley of the shadow of death, looking to the glorious reappearing of our Savior Jesus, give us, help us to fight that good fight, to give good witness before the world concerning the hope that is in us. We are not saved thereby, but others can come to know. Shelter us, Heavenly Father, in all our troubles. Give us strength to bear them and provide us in due time relief. Raise up those who are fallen. Lift the burdens from the oppressed. Help us to be instrumental in doing so. Provide for all of us according to our various needs, especially our spiritual needs. Help us bear with patience the afflictions of the future while learning to forget the sorrows of the past. Graciously keep us in that true faith until that hour when one by one we are called before your throne to receive from your Son the crown of righteousness reserved for those whose names are written in the book of life through faith in Jesus. We also ask you to look with compassion upon our country. Heavenly Father, we face difficult times. We pray that you would guide our leaders, whomever you bring into power, for all authority comes from you. Our country is in need of revival and restoration. We are awash in immorality. We are awash in godlessness. We are steeped, shot through with sin and the love of sin. We have given ourselves over as a society to corruption. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we might not lose heart, for you have called us to be in the world but not of the world. Help us to recognize that our job, our calling, our mission goes on no matter who is elected to power. We are called to make disciples of all nations. We are called to reach out, to bring both the message of the law and the sweet comfort of the gospel. Only then can hearts truly be changed. Help us to redouble our efforts to this end, in love for you, Jesus, and for lost souls. In his name we pray, and pray also the prayer he himself taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.